Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In our reading for this week, as we have the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs, I hope that you had certain scenes painted in your mind. And if you didn't, I will do my best to paint them there. I told you last week that the title of my lesson, instead of The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, was going to be The Tale of Two Pretties. And I stuck with that, had some fun with it, gave names to the two women. I don't know if you gave them names or not. One is a Greek word. The other I pulled out of my childhood. But as we read these, it's very easy to hear the words of a father talking to his son. And hopefully, males, you had that opportunity as you were growing up. I hope you had a father that talked to you and tried to talk sense into your head. And I almost am a little bit chagrined because I think this is such a father-son talk that I had to talk to Colleen a little bit. I said, well, how do you feel about some of this imagery? And how do you as a woman get into some of the analogies that are here? And she assured me that she did, that it was fine, that I shouldn't feel bad about that. But it is so masculine, I think, in its content and its focus that maybe feminism would have a call to be upset about some of the imagery that's here. But next week, as we continue, actually, I'm going to do a little bit of chapter 9 this week because of the continuing theme of the two pretties that flows in chapter 9. And really, they're not dealt with again, as far as I can see, other than maybe just an allusion through the rest of the book of Proverbs. So I think it actually sets the stage. But next week, we'll read from chapters 9 through 13, and we actually get to spend at least 4 weeks, perhaps 5 weeks, in the book of Proverbs. But the very last lesson is actually going to be done by someone else. On the last Sunday of this month, we're having a preacher swap, and I'm going down to do that particular lesson on Proverbs at Poncha Springs, and the preacher from down there is coming. Parker's going to be up here, Parker Bullard, so you can look forward to that. I hope I don't have to miss out on the fellowship, but I don't know exactly how my day will flow there in Poncha Springs, whether I'll be able to come back up here or not. Do you like to learn? Are you inquisitive? Are you curious about things? Do you appreciate sitting at the feet of someone who is an expert in their field, very knowledgeable? Do you seize the opportunity to glean from the experiences and the knowledge of others? If so, then this will be an easy question to answer. Who's your favorite teacher? You say, well, that would depend on the subject matter and on the teacher. Well, I know it does, but who's your favorite teacher? Can you think of someone? Maybe it's childhood, high school, college, as a vocation or a profession. who is your favorite teacher? And invariably, that person is one that is not only knowledgeable and experienced, but if they're your favorite teacher, you probably had a relationship with them in the sense of you felt like they cared about you at the very least. And you learn from folks like that. And so this relationship between a father and a son is probably one that surmounts all others, parental relationships with their children, and in the sense of shaping and molding, the most influential, or at least has the possibility of being. Now, we've seen the other side, too, where parents are not good parents and the children are scarred for the rest of their life. It doesn't always happen. But in the first seven verses here, Solomon the father, in talking to his son, says, please listen to me, and if you do, you will be blessed. And we'll come back to these verses in just a minute. With all the things that Solomon is promising will happen, and I believe not just for his son, but for any who will take the time to look at the meanings of these words, the blessing that they will experience in understanding. We would call it common sense or horse sense. But the key, I think, is verse 7. To understanding the entire book of Proverbs, where the king is coming from and where he wants his son to go. And which of us as Christian fathers would not have this same goal in mind? Look at verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I hope the term incorrigible was never used to describe you. But I think if we're honest, we can all have probably fit that mold or that wore that sandal at one time or another in our lives. But to be incorrigible means I will not be instructed. I will not be directed. I am going to bow my neck and refuse to accept enlightenment. I love the darkness and I am going to stay there. Well, the proverb writer Solomon says, understand this one principle from the very beginning. The most important thing you can know is a reverence for God. Is that true? Is that a lasting truth? The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Look with me in chapter 2 for just a minute as he talks about this concept of the Lord being the one who gives wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Thy discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. It all starts with God, doesn't it? In fact, he lumps it all into one category. God is the source of wisdom. God is the source of knowledge. God is the source of understanding. If you understand to reverence the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then you will develop discretion. You will be able to discern. That's a bold statement, that in the Lord there is truth. Not some, but truth. And in the ways of God, if I come to understand them, I can be wise and discretionary. I can be perceptive. And it elevates it from common sense to godliness. What is the writer of Proverbs trying to say to you and me? Here lie the most precious jewels of understanding and wisdom in this book, 31 chapters. I'm not sure I appreciate Proverbs like I should. I believe Solomon to be inspired, not perfect. We know Solomon doesn't live up to his own words. Do any of us? Do any of us? That does not make the truths any less true. It doesn't make the guidance given by God any less real or necessary. But we know from what Solomon's intent is for his son in delivering these things is to take the wisdom that he had, which exceeded the wisdom of any earthly man until the time of Christ, boil it down, put it into pithy sayings, and guide his son in the way of righteousness and truth, saying to him, "Son, this is the very secret of life's purpose, focus, and direction." Here it is. I don't think I'm overstating the case. And I hope as we go through, not just this morning's lesson, but through the book of Proverbs, that we will grasp and hold on to the things that are revealed there with relationships, with responses, with dreams that we have, so that we can come to have the mind of God in a better, more fulfilling degree, that we might understand what it is that God wants us to be about and to go toward. That's the purpose of these Proverbs from Solomon. God is the source of wisdom. He's the source of knowledge. He is the Creator. Turn with me to chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. Chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 22. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old." Now, without reading that into context, you're not sure, certain who is talking here, but this is wisdom. Wisdom is talking in verse 6. And what wisdom has just said is, "I am a possession of God and have been since when?" "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old, from everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world." Now, what's important about that? What it is saying is, what God knows, He has always known. The earth is not an experiment of God, nor is man. God is not one who had to learn on the job. In fact, wisdom declares that I have always been a part of God before the world was ever begun or started. So what does that tell us as God delivers these things in the Holy Word about its nature? It is true, and it has always been true, and like God, it will always be true. Do you follow that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to get to that concept of Christ being the wisdom of God here shortly. But the whole idea that God knows what He's talking about is encapsulated in the concept of it is eternal. This which God delivers has always been what's best for mankind. Now, what that tells us is we will never outgrow it. We'll never get smarter. We will never reach a point where we know better. And we must not set aside what is revealed for us in the Word any more than we would set aside God or the Holy Spirit or Christ His Son. Did you hear it? I have been in existence before the worlds began. Before I am older than the hills. That's what he said, wasn't it? Verse 25, "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, when He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed." Are you ahead of me already? John 1, verse 1. Are you there? If you're not, maybe you are now, and maybe you need to look that up. When he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. What is John 1:1? Here we have wisdom saying, whenever God was creating everything, I stood beside him. And in one sense, you could say, well, I can see that. Everything God made makes sense. And it does, doesn't it? All the earth works together. The sky and the earth, that which is below the surface of the ground, the sea, the plants, even mankind, sometimes, all do things that God intended for them to do. And wisdom says, I was there. And we look at that and we say, yeah, that simply means God put tons of forethought in every molecule and atom, electron and proton, neutron, whatever. God knew what he was doing. And it does all hold together, doesn't it? It's perfect. But you put it with John chapter 1 and verse 1, and what we're going to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, where we say, today, Christ is the wisdom of God. And you hear Jesus being alluded to by John as he writes the Gospel of John with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was created by him. What do you see then? I see not just a comparison, but a direct correlation between wisdom of the book of Proverbs and Christ in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians. We'll read it and allude to it, and then we'll come back to it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What we've just done is tied the loose end of why Proverbs is important to us today and how it applies. And as we look at these two pretties, the one a voice of reason, the other a voice of longing and lust. As we look at these two pretties, what we have to keep in mind is that the wisdom of God is represented and personified in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the fool is represented as one who has rejected God's counsel, namely rejected Christ his Son. So that the book of Proverbs directly correlates with the New Testament in God revealing himself to us and calling for us to follow him, desirous of us to have the things that are best. Now, I've already read to you from the New American Standard, verses 1 through 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. And now I'd like to read it to you from a different version. This is the ERV. I think that stands for the English Revised Version. But it's the first seven verses of Proverbs, but it's said a little more succinctly. I hate to use the term redneck, but it relates to me at least. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David and king of Israel. They will help you to learn to be wise, to accept correction, and to understand wise sayings. They will teach you to develop your mind in the right way. You will learn to do what is right, to be honest and fair. These proverbs will even make those without education smart. They will teach young people what they need to know and how to use what they have learned. Even the wise could become wiser by listening to these proverbs. They will gain understanding and learn to solve difficult problems. These sayings will help you to understand proverbs, stories with hidden meanings, words of the wise, and other difficult sayings. Knowledge begins with fear and respect for the Lord, but stubborn fools hate wisdom and refuse to learn. You know, there was a time in our country when the Bible was the textbook in our schools. Now, if you say you can remember that time, I'm going to check your birth certificate. No, maybe, really, you can remember the Bible being at least in your classroom, if not read to you. We had some beautiful readers in my grade school. Mrs. Duffy didn't teach my class, but those times when my bladder wouldn't hold and I had to go to the bathroom, I'd walk by Mrs. Duffy's class, and I wish she was my teacher, because she would always read to her kids. And I just visualized this teacher up there in front. Well, there was a time when the Bible was the source, the textbook. Could that be done today? Think again, verse 7, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Could we use a dose of God in our education system? I think our problems are because we have removed God totally from our education system. And we have called out and said, you want wisdom? You want instruction? You want knowledge? We're not going to give you that from the Bible because it's superstition. It is that which is tradition. It has no place in academia. And I think academia is the worse for it, because I believe what the Bible says. Do you? I know you do. Then understand this concept, parents, because your kids may not get it at school unless you can afford an academy or a private school. Understand this concept, grandparents and great-grandparents. The most important thing those little minds can know is the Lord. Teach Him. Walk with Him. And encourage them, as Solomon does his son, to gain prudence and understanding through knowing the way of God. He is eternal, and His mind is fixed. He understands what is best, and only in Him can we have life. Now, in that passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, you didn't see it because you saw it in English rather than in the Greek. But the word Christ is our wisdom, or Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God, that word wisdom is Sophia. You've heard of sophistry, philosophy. There's Sophia. She's in those words, words that we understand. Sophia means wisdom. And maybe you know someone named Sophia. Sophia is going to be the good girl, the pretty who calls to us, and we're going to read right now from what she is saying. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. She is the one who is the voice of reason. Verse 20. We'll read at least two passages of Sophia's as she encourages young men. Now, this is the male masculine analogy that I was talking about. Beginning with verse 20, Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. All right, so you see this. This is, I want you to paint her as pretty as you can paint her, but dressed modestly. She might have been your first grade teacher. She may be your mother. She may be your mate or your lover in the sense of one who is the voice of reason, but she desires what's best for you. The only reason she's there is to call you back to sound judgment. And so she's standing in the street. She's calling out to those who are not walking quite like they should. Verse 22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. What's Sophia wanting? Well, she's wanting me to listen to her voice, the voice of reason, the voice of hope, the voice full of promise. And she might as well have said, how long are you going to be stubborn and stiff-necked? How long are you going to refuse to listen? Do you hear her? Chapter 8, verse 1. Sophia, again. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? on top of the heights beside the way where the path meets, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. At the utterances of my mouth, all the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord," listen, it's commentary on verse 7 of chapter 1. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." Do you hear her? Now, think again. This is a father talking to his son. And he's painting a picture of the woman that he wants his son to pursue. You say, "I didn't see that." Well, it's in chapter 4. So turn over there to chapter 4. But he's painting a picture of the right kind of woman. Now, why would a young man need to have a visual image of the right kind of woman? Because he's going to have an image of a woman one way or the other in his head because he's a young man, right? We might call him a red-blooded American. He'd be a red-blooded Israeli, a red-blooded Jew. But the father knows that God has instilled within mankind certain things, and one is desire for companionship, and he wants his son to have the right kind of companion because there's going to be other voices. So he says, this is chapter 4, verse 5, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." Listen closely. "Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." Now, the one other time that clearly I think the voice of wisdom might be personified again in the book of Proverbs is chapter 31, where we talk about a woman who loves her husband and loves the Lord. And I think that's probably wisdom in the flesh. Proverbs chapter 31. But here, what we can clearly see is the positive concept being set before the son of walk in a path that is right with understanding and wisdom, and you will be blessed as if you found the right mate for the rest of your life. What's the sad part about this story? Because we know who Solomon's father is, David. He had a problem following the advice that the son is giving to the grandson. And Rehoboam doesn't seem to be a paragon of wisdom in the actions that he performs, not listening to the older men, but instead listening to the young and splitting the kingdom of Israel. So does that make the book of Proverbs a fallacy? Not in the least, because it's God's words. In His words, His wisdom is eternal. Now let's look, and you've been waiting on the other lady's name, haven't you? I don't think it's going to suit you at all. And I want to apologize for anyone named this. I don't think anyone has this name in the congregation, but it may be a middle name, and I'll be in trouble. But because of this woman being one of evil and sin, capitalize on Cynthia. Sophia and Cynthia. Cynthia is the woman of the night. Cynthia is the one who calls out to the young man's passions. Turn with me to chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself who does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Skip with me to chapter 7, verse 6. Here's Cynthia. For at the window of my house I looked, and through my lattice, and I saw among the naive a discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Now, that's not hard to see in our world today. A young man lacking sense, or an old man lacking sense. But he says, I'm just kind of watching the street tonight, and I see there ambling along a young fella who lacks common sense. What's he looking for? Passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets and now in the squares and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. And I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Is this R-rated? For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, and he has taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Do you see it? That's the plot of most movies we watch now. Right there. You just saw it, isn't it? Repeated over and over and over again. Illicit love. Affairs. The yielding to passions and lusts. Now, remember, Cynthia doesn't really care about anyone else but Cynthia. Cynthia doesn't care about what she's going to do or what's going to happen to this young man. But right now, this young man doesn't have any prudence either. And he is not thinking about righteousness nor the consequences of his sin. In fact, he's not thinking. Wouldn't you agree? He's the naive. Prudence actually means to have common sense. He doesn't have any. And he is persuaded. He is seduced. And she draws him in, and so it continues. Verse 22. What is the way of sin, Thea? Well, in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. Listen to this. Starting with verse 22. This is from Proverbs chapter 7. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. And as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. What does she offer? A moment's pleasure? Satisfied lusts? And how does he leave? But condemned, like an ox who has been led to the slaughter, like a bird caught in a trap, like one whose liver is pierced with an arrow. And there was a phraseology that was repeated several times about this woman, Cynthia. Look at verse 18, and if you have a little scratch note, quickly write down these four verses. Chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 27. And chapter 9, verse 18. Because these are the end of the fool. Verse 18, chapter 2. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. Chapter 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of Sheol. Chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Chapter 9 and verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Do you ever run past the cemetery? Why? Why do we not like to visit cemeteries at night? Because you say the dead are there. This is the picture that Solomon paints for his son. You need to avoid this woman because anything she touches turns to dust. You go into her, and she will lead you straight to the grave. What does she personify? She is the Lord of death. Cynthia is sin. And whose domain is that? The devil. And only Christ, by his resurrection, conquered the realm of the dead. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Christ, the wisdom of God. Let's go back now in conclusion. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And let's read up a little higher as we do. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who were without the law. To the weak, I'm not in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I thought, that doesn't sound like what I'm intending to read. I was in chapter 9, by the way, if you want to go ahead and read that. But this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. You know what that verse just said? If you don't seek God in His manner, through His word, and the preaching of His gospel, you'll never find God's wisdom. Because God has not chosen to reveal Himself in the wisdom of men. I'll read it again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And that doesn't mean the wisdom of the world can't identify that there is a God. I believe it has and denied it. It says you can't come to know what God's will is, to understand discretion as God would have you to, without the foolishness of preaching. That's why I'm up here, a fool. Verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now you could continue reading there, but the argument is simple. Do you want to have understanding? Turn to Christ. Do you want to possess wisdom? Follow Him. Do you want to know what life is all about, its purpose, and be able to be discreet and practice discretion, to be prudent, to live in justice and righteousness with equity toward all? All of those are found where? Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. But that requires us to tune out the world, doesn't it? Do you hear them? They're both calling, Sophia and Cynthia. One calls you to death. She is the cemetery. The other calls you to life, to security, to peace. Imagine God being the one who is standing there looking out his window, and it's the nighttime, and I am the one walking by beneath the street lamps. What does he think of me as I pass? It's my choice. Am I but a youth, naive, and a fool? Or am I a son going to my father's council to sit at the king's feet and to become wise? Whose voice do you listen to? Dead to the world, to voices that call me. Living anew, obedient but free. Buried with Christ. True wisdom. Life eternal. As we stand and as we sing.